For the month of August, we're going to be looking at a portion of the book of Genesis. And so if you want to be turning up the book of Genesis this morning, we will be looking at chapters 39 and 40. We're going to take these few weeks together in August to talk about the life of Joseph, lessons from the life of Joseph. Of course, we've just got a few weeks. We won't be delving into every nook and cranny, more of the view from 40,000 feet, but we're going to be looking at the main shape and lessons from his life. And of course, a little bit disjointed here. We started on this a few weeks ago. I think it was 3 weeks ago. And we learned last time that the Lord loves to work in the lives of those who are troubled and in the lives of those who are burdened with sin. And we're going to continue our study today. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers. He has been sold into slavery. And that's where we pick up our story. We're going to read these two short chapters together, Genesis 39 and then 40. Let's listen to God's word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream, and one night in each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of God read to us. Where were you 13 years ago? Now, if you're 13 or younger, I'll let you off the hook. You don't have to answer that question. But for the rest of you, where were you 13 years ago, and what were you doing? Chances are the stage of life at that point for you was different than the stage of life you find yourself in today. Maybe very different. For me and Deanna, we were the parents of 4 children under the age of 10. 13 years ago, and today our youngest is a senior in high school. And for many of us, if you were to ask that question, you would say, yeah, a lot has changed and a lot will change in 13 years. Now, why do I ask you about 13 years? Because we just read about 13 years of Joseph's life. These 2 chapters that we just read are an outline of 13 years in the life of Joseph. And if you had to ask Joseph about those 13 years, he would have to say, well, yeah, some things changed for me in the course of that time, but a lot didn't change. And what did change for me was not for the better, but it was from bad to worse. And so we start with Joseph being sold into slavery, and we end with him in prison, forgotten, and who knows for how long. 13 years. Well, Sometimes when you read a passage of Scripture, the way it's structured, the way God shapes it and gives it to us, actually helps us to understand what He intends for us to understand and what He intends for us to get from the passage. And these two chapters, we could have definitely studied just one of them today instead of both of them, but in one way they go together. If you'll just take a moment to notice how chapter 39 begins. Chapter 39 begins with this reminder to us that God is with Joseph. We're told that several times. The Lord, His favor was upon him. The Lord was with Joseph. And then right on the heels of that, we have the man's eye view of things, right? As Joseph is tempted and as he then is taken to prison. And then if you look at the end of chapter 39, again, we're told that the Lord is with Joseph and that the Lord's favor rests upon Joseph. And then in chapter 40, we have this second experience, don't we, of again, Joseph serving the Lord, but getting nothing good in return. I wonder if maybe some of you feel like that this morning. I'm serving God as well as I can. I'm trusting Him as well as I can. And yet there's so much about my life that isn't going right. Well, this passage has something to say to you. So here's the bottom line. The Lord is never nearer His people than when they're at the end of their rope. The Lord is never nearer to His people than when they are at the end of their rope. And I want to just point out four ways that we see God with His people, God with us, from our passage today. And the first we see is that God is with us in affliction. God is with us in affliction. And we're beginning at the beginning of chapter 39. And we're told there that Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. It's always down to Egypt. It would have been down to Egypt, even if they were going from south to north instead of north to south, because this is not so much about geography as it is about a spiritual kind of statement. They go down to Egypt because Egypt is always a threatening place. It's always a place of danger for God's people. And here is Joseph going down to Egypt. And it's not too hard to imagine what it was like for Joseph going down to Egypt. Just the fact that he survived the trip is one thing. Remember, he's bought as a slave. He's bought as a slave back in the land of Canaan. And now there's this trip of several hundred miles that as he makes his way to Egypt now as a slave. And we know from history that many of the slaves did not survive those kinds of journeys. And then he gets to Egypt, and he has the humiliation of being treated like an animal, of standing naked in the public square and being poked and prodded as people passed by him and decided if he was worth the money or not. The physical suffering of hard labor. Joseph, although he ended up as a house servant, he would have probably begun his life outside in the blistering Egyptian sun. And of course, he's in an alien place. Everything about Egypt is strange to him. The language is foreign to him, and the culture is different. And of course, he's all alone, isn't he? He's far from family and far from friends. Some of us can put ourselves in some of those categories, perhaps. And yet, the Lord is with Joseph. Now, if you only had chapter 39 from this section of the book of Genesis, you might think to yourself, well, the Lord is mentioned, He must be mentioned quite a bit in this section of the book of Genesis. But you would be wrong. Because apart from this chapter where we're reminded several times that God is with Joseph, if we read the last chapters as a whole of Genesis, the Lord's name is barely mentioned elsewhere. And yet here at this juncture, the Lord realizes that Joseph needs to know of His presence, And the Lord realizes that we, the reader, need to be reminded that as difficult as Joseph's life is at the moment, that God has not left him alone, that God is present, God is active, and God is near. Here is where Joseph needs to be reminded of it, and we need to be reminded of it. The Lord was with Joseph. With us. You know, we could easily say that that's the richest of God's promises. It's the best of God's promises. After all, the name Emmanuel of our Savior means God with us. And Joseph must have remembered as he knew the stories. You know, we know the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Joseph would have known those stories even better than we did because that was the only Bible that he had. He would have known those stories, and he would have known how the Lord had promised Abraham, I'll be with you, and had promised Isaac, I'll be with you, had promised Jacob, I'm with you. Maybe he especially would have remembered his dad's story of leaving home behind as he was on the run from his brother Esau. And there, as he was out in the wilderness, spending that first night on the way to this new destination, Laban's house, he put his head down on a stone to sleep, and there the Lord promised him, I'll be with you, with us in affliction. And the Lord shows him that he's with him in a number of ways, but one of the ways is that he gives him success. And Joseph, as I said, probably began in the fields, and then we see the progress, don't we? He's made a servant in the house, first of all, and then he's made a servant to Potiphar in particular, and then he's given this care over all of the house. And there could have been many servants. There's an existing Egyptian papyrus from this age that lists 80 slaves in a certain household and the job and the name for each one. And so Joseph was given this great responsibility, but the Lord was showing him that he's with him in this time of affliction and trouble. But then more trouble comes. And so we see that the Lord is with him too in temptation, isn't he? The Lord is with him in temptation as well. Joseph has one drawback, doesn't he? He's too good looking. He's handsome in form and appearance. And I think that's probably something we would all like to be. And yet it makes us a target. It makes them a target, I should say. And probably a lot of us, it's a blessing in disguise that we're not better looking than we are, because Joseph is vulnerable to attack because of it. And here is Potiphar's wife, and she uses every weapon at her disposal, every approach. She tries the command. After all, she's the mistress of the house, and he's a servant. Lie with me. That doesn't work. And then she starts to coax and try to change his mind, wear him down day after day after day, showing up at just the right time and in just the right place, always looking to catch his eye. And then she tries coercion. She tries force, doesn't she? But he's prepared, isn't he? Joseph's prepared, and that's something that really strikes us from reading this, is that he's prepared in a spiritual sense, right? He's forearmed himself. He's thought about this before, right? He's not caught off guard, and that's a lesson in itself to us, isn't it? That if we know that there are temptations that are going to come our way, and they come our way for all of us in their own forms, that we would think ahead and that we would talk to ourselves ahead of time so that when the temptation does come, we know how to answer it. And so Joseph is ready, isn't he? He's ready to speak. And really his answer is incredible. He says, look, how can I do this wrong to my master? He's given me so much. How can I do this wrong to you? How can I do this wrong to God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I wonder if you notice something. There's an echo of the Garden of Eden here, isn't there? Joseph says, Potiphar has given me everything and has left only one thing off limits. Only one thing is off limits. And you could almost hear Adam and Eve, if they had been in a better place, saying something similar to Satan when they were tempted. And you see, Joseph knows that sometimes there's a time to answer temptation, and sometimes you just need to run away as fast as you can. There's no way I could give you a percentage, but it must be very high. The men who have fallen sexually, and the men who have said, I've got this under control, probably there's a great deal of overlap, wouldn't you think? I've got this. I'm managing this instead of running away. Joseph runs away. And obviously, you know, there's humility in that, right? There's clear-headedness in that, because he just sees he knows who he is, and he's willing to admit who he is, that he needs to get himself out of this situation. He's a real man. And so he's humble enough to admit that and to know when it's time to just run. And because he runs, he stands. But how does he manage to stand? When you think about it, the deck is entirely stacked against him. You could probably literally come up with a dozen reasons why Joseph ought to have fallen on that day. Right? I thought of about 10, just jotting them down during the week. He's a lonely guy. He's lonely. He's nowhere near his family. Just to have someone interested in him, someone to be with, someone who likes him, or at least appears to like him. He's lonely. The bitterness over his family situation could have gripped him in such a way that he sort of just said, who cares what I do? My life, what is it? Look at where I am today. Why does it even matter whether I try to please God or not? There's no godly influence around, is there? There's no other believers that he can learn from and pray with and be strengthened by. He's completely solitary in that regard. He's far from home, so there's this anonymity, right? No one's watching. No one who really knows him is there. And of course, there's the opportunity. There's someone who wants him. And that's a powerful thing, isn't it? She wants him. And there's this wearing down process, the repeated offers and the eager participant. He's a young man in his prime. Enough said. And even this, the fear of saying no. Someone who's an authority figure, right? Someone who can get you in trouble. All of these things add up to a very dangerous situation. And honestly, any one of those that we just listed are more than enough for most people to fall. More than enough. And yet Joseph doesn't. Joseph doesn't. This is not natural, is it? This is not a natural response. It's not a natural response in the heat of this kind of temptation to to think about God and to introduce the Lord into the conversation. That's a thing that God works in a man, that God works in a woman, isn't it? That's not something that we can conjure up from within ourselves, is it? And so obviously the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him in this moment of temptation, and the Lord is with him in this moment because he's with the Lord, right? Whenever we see someone able to withstand significant temptation in their lives, you can be sure that there's a hidden life with God behind that strength. That it's not their strength, that it's God's strength working in them. And that quiet, private fellowship with God that's cultivated day by day gives them a God-mindedness that prepares them and forearms them for the moment when they really need it. And so you can just sort of play it out in your mind, can't you? The sort of little victories that Joseph would have won day by day over himself. The discipline of self that would have been played out in all sorts of different aspects of his life from day to day. Let me put it this way, and I'll speak to men because we're talking about sexual temptation especially, and I'll ask you men, I'll ask you ladies to listen in without putting an elbow in your husband's side, okay? You can apply it to yourself as well. Men, if you're prone to outbursts of anger against your family, and if you're prone to too much food on a regular basis, or too much drink, or too much television, or too much time on the internet, do you think that suddenly you'll have the spiritual backbone and strength when this kind of intense temptation comes along? You simply won't. You simply won't. And so you see how important it is to live every day, in a sense, preparing for this, but really what we're talking about is simply living every day, cultivating a living relationship, a breathing, growing relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's simply no substitute for that. There's simply no substitute. You may ask, and maybe you've even come to this passage and say, it's like, what's the magic formula here, right? You know, I've got King David's negative example, and I'm going to learn from that. And here's Joseph's positive example, and I'm going to learn from that. And there are lessons to be learned, no doubt. But at the end of the day, at the bottom of it all is the Lord is with Joseph, and Joseph is with the Lord on a daily basis. Because he had daily fellowship with God, God was real to him. In the hour of need, God's with us in temptation. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. This isn't meant to beat us down. It's meant to encourage us. Look, these are the resources we have. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who is able and willing to draw near to you in your own temptations. And as strong as they might be, I think you would be hard-pressed to say that your situation is more difficult than Joseph's. He's with us. He's with you in your time of temptation. And then let's look at a third thing. I want us to look at a different angle of all this. He's with us in persecution. He's with us in persecution. There's a spiritual dimension to all of this, isn't there? There's a seed of the woman, seed of the serpent dimension to all of this. Why is it, do you think, that as the woman sees that Joseph is out of his clutches, he's out of the house, and now she's forced to make up a story. I don't suppose she's forced to, actually. She could have just simply minded her own business. But no, she's angry, isn't she? She's angry at Joseph. And as she concocts a story, how does she refer to Joseph? Twice. This Hebrew. And do you wonder if maybe it's because he had confronted her with truth about herself? Do you doubt that this was her first time doing this? She seems too good at it. But it was the first time that anyone had ever spoken truth to her and had spoken to her of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And now there has to be a price paid, doesn't there? There's this visceral reaction, this angry response from her, and she's going to get even, isn't she? And here he is. He's the only believer in all of Egypt, isn't he? The only believer in all of Egypt. And here he is standing up, and he's speaking of God. Potiphar knew, right? Potiphar knew that he served the Lord. We're told back at the beginning of the chapter that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. Now, it just strikes me as I think about this passage that Joseph's workplace witness would be very similar to our workplace witness situations, right? Not that any of us are slaves, but none of us are probably being encouraged. None of us are being given a pulpit to stand behind and to preach the gospel at work, I doubt. In fact, most of your bosses and supervisors, those in charge, are very much opposed to you speaking of Christ in the workplace. And Potiphar certainly was not inviting Joseph to preach. And yet he found some way, didn't he, for Potiphar to know, for Potiphar's wife to know, to speak about God when he was able. And of course, later on, he does it with the butler and the baker, doesn't he? Isn't God the interpreter of dreams? But more than anything else, how do you think Joseph witnessed? He witnessed with his life, didn't he? He witnessed with his work. He was a good worker. He served the Lord well in what he did day by day. Joseph's work was his greatest witness. Every now and then a word when able, but mostly just doing his work. I've had this little book of sermons for some years by a preacher named William Still. He was a preacher in Scotland in the last century, and he has this great little sermon called Gathering Sticks. Would anyone know where that passage comes from? Gathering Sticks. Who was gathering sticks? It's in the book of Acts, isn't it? Toward the end, Paul's a prisoner. He's on the way to Rome, and there are all these storms along the way there on the Mediterranean Sea. They end up on this island, and they're trying to make a fire because they're cold and wet. Paul's a prisoner, and yet we're told that he's out gathering sticks in order to build a fire and still preaches this sermon and encourages us to a practical, everyday kind of Christianity that seeks to be helpful, seeks to be a blessing to others, not by preaching many sermons every chance we get, but living a life that is of use, that does people good. Gathering sticks, being the best stick gatherer you can be at work, serving God by the way, witnessing to God by the way you do your job. And I want you to take encouragement from this. Again, you and I live in a spiritually dark culture, but is it darker than Joseph's Egypt? Where every day, every hour of the day, he would have been reminded of the idolatry all around him. From the moment he got up and heard people praying to the false gods of Egypt, and all the temples that he would pass and see in the course of the day, and the false worship that was offered up, and the absolute moral corruption that he saw all around him. He served Christ. He honored Christ in his living. And so it's possible for you and me to do the same. It's possible that God would be with us in the same way, and that God would strengthen and help us in the same way. And the Lord is still doing that. He's still working that way among his people. He's still blessing us and making us a witness. I was just reading this past week an article from a recent Voice of the Martyrs about a couple in eastern India. They were the only Christian family in their whole village. And over the course of the months, the pressure just grew and grew and grew. First of all, it was just little snubs and little comments. But then eventually the village council came to them and said, "We want you to be a part of our sacrifices to our gods to show that you belong." And when that was refused, there was the gang that came to their door and threatened them. And then the next time the gang comes back, and they're ready to do harm. And on the night that the husband was killed, he says this to his wife. He says, "If God's willing to take my life, it's his will. If God wants to save me, he'll save me. But no matter what happens to me," he says to his wife, "you mustn't give up your faith in Jesus." Last words. And so then weeks pass with a husband now dead, and they come to her. "Renounce your faith in Christ. You see what happened to your husband." And she says, "I'll live for Jesus, or I'll die for Jesus, but I'll never turn my back on him." The Lord was with them. And the Lord will be with you. And all of the challenges of your calling, all of the challenges of your own place in this world, he was with Joseph, and he'll be with you. Well, let's look at one last thing. He's been with us in our affliction and in our temptation. He's with us in persecution, and he's with us in our desperation. Now, we don't have time to look at chapter 40 in depth, but we know the story, I think, most of us. He's in prison now. Now, there's some indication, probably, that Potiphar didn't believe his wife. We're told that Potiphar was angry, but we weren't told who Potiphar was angry at. But he had to do something. She threw this in his lap. "Look at what you did to me. Look at what you did to us, this household." And so he had it in his power to kill Joseph on the spot. He had it in his power to have Joseph executed. But instead he puts him not even in sort of a gin pop prison situation. He puts him in a political, a prison for political enemies. God's preparing the way for something, isn't he? But here he is in this prison, And what does he do? He goes back to serving the Lord. And how does he serve the Lord? Well, he serves the prisoners. He serves the prisoners. And he's looking out for them. And he notices one day that the butler and the baker, they're troubled. And he cares to know, doesn't he? What's the matter? And they tell him about their dreams. Well, he says, "I know someone who can help you with that." And he interprets these dreams. And of course, they come to pass, don't they? But he's forgotten. He's forgotten. "Show me kindness," he says. Interesting word, that, kindness. It's the covenant love word. It's the word that means show me loyalty, show me kindness. Show me the kind of steady love that I ought to expect from a good friend. But of course, that kindness isn't shown to him, is he? He's forgotten. He's forgotten, and he's sitting in the prison. 2 years pass, we're told in chapter 41, verse 1, where he's forgotten. And again, I want you to try to think about Joseph. Joseph is a man who has done everything right, and yet everything has gone wrong. He served his dad, and his brothers hated him. Sell him into slavery. He serves Potiphar well, and he's promoted. He resists temptation. And then he gets thrown into prison. Butler and baker need dreams interpreted. He serves the Lord and says, I know a God who can do that. Forgotten. From bad to worse. 13 years of it. 13 years of it. You see. And most of us, I think, maybe would be fighting a little bit of resentment by this point toward God. Lord, I keep serving you. These many years I have served you. And look at what I've gotten for it. I've gotten absolutely nothing to show for it. In fact, it almost seems like the better I serve you, the worse things get for me. And it's as if the Lord almost is playing a joke on him, because these little past moments in his life keep getting drugged back into the present, right? In fact, this garment thing, right? If you follow Joseph, this is an interesting thing about Genesis as a story, the way it's told. If you follow Joseph's clothes, you kind of know what's going on with Joseph. He's got the nice special robe that Daddy got for him, right? Things are going great. And then that robe is ripped off him, and he ends up sold into slavery. He serves Potiphar. He's promoted in Potiphar's house, and now he has some outer garment that probably would have shown his status as sort of the head servant in the home. And what happens? He has to run. And he has to leave his garment behind, and that garment is held in her hands as evidence against him. These things from his past keep getting dragged back into the present. Dreams, right? Dreams. I've had enough of dreams. Dreams are why I'm here in the first place, in this prison. But no. He's going to trust the Lord. He knows that God doesn't make any accidents. He knows that God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows that the butler may not show him any kindness. But he knows that God will, that God is the one who does show covenant love, the one who does keep his promises, the one who, although the world has forgotten him, the Lord hasn't. And what he sees, although he wouldn't have put it this way, what he sees is that the God of his fathers is his God, and that God is working a Jesus-shaped life into him. And you see, that's the real secret of all this, isn't it? We tend to think that, well, God isn't blessing me unless I'm healthy and my bank account is growing. When really those things can be going well and our soul can be drying up. And maybe, just maybe, God's doing his best work in us when things are going the worst for us. Working in us a Jesus-shaped life, polishing us, preparing us, building in us a maturity and a patience and a character and a selflessness. Because apart from that, Joseph isn't ready when he's called on to lead. He's not ready. But God does do those things in our lives, does he? He does prepare us. Some of you know the name of Adoniram Judson, one of the great missionaries of a past century. He was a young man, a young convert who was zealous to go to China, and he went to China all full of zeal and burned himself out in just 5 or 6 years and came back to London broken, really so sick that he could have died. And for 5 years, he had to stay in London and recuperate. And he was so frustrated. He was forgotten by friends and family. He sat there not able to do much because he was so sick, so broken. But those 5 years of frustration, Judson would later look back at those 5 years and say, without those hidden years, with all of their testing and all of their growth, the China Inland Mission and all of its fruit would have never happened. Hidden years of testing and growth. Well, that's what God is doing in all of his people. He's very faithful to do it. Very faithful to do it. But we realize, don't we, that the Lord is with us and that his chastening is showing us love. And so what we learn here today is that the Lord is not only is he pleased to pour out his favor on those who are full of sin and full of weakness, but he is with us and he's nearest us on the worst of days. And so we call on him and trust him to do us good. Well, we're going to pray together. Would you please stand as we pray together? Our Father, these things that you're teaching us from your word, we know that you could have simply brought us into a classroom and given us the principles and it could have all been very clinical and very cut and dried, but instead, Father, you chose to give us the lives of your people. You chose to write these things upon their lives that we might see them for ourselves. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us these things. And Lord, how thankful we are that you are near to us in our darkest times and deepest troubles, always to do us good, always to bless. Father, may we trust you and grow in you by your grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.